This is going to be a shorter message. Just wanted to encourage us and give us a specific point to be able to look to the Lord to. I'm sure we have many things that we can consider and be thankful for this Thanksgiving, but just one specific thing in particular. And this is one of my favorite psalms in the entire Psalter. So this is God's word in Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till he reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away and their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad and the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert to pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Father in heaven, we are thankful this evening to you and thankful for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless and encourage us through this text. God, that we would know you better, understand more about you and your character and your nature and your loving kindness towards us, God. And we pray that you would bless us with thankful hearts because of it. I pray that you would help me as I teach now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our annual Thanksgiving service, and as such, we are going to discuss the topic of giving thanks, but not in the most direct of ways. My hope is that as we look at this text, that our desire to give thanks to the Lord will be stoked as we see the wonderful truth from Psalm 107. There are texts in Scripture that just flat out tell you to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Ephesians 5, verse 2, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you're given the command, you're told when, all the time, you're told for what, everything, okay? And so we could totally look at just the need, the idea of giving thanks. And we do have those commands here throughout Psalm 107, specifically right away in verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Okay, we're commanded to do this. But the psalm doesn't have as its centerpiece the command to give thanks. The psalm has at its center the reason for giving thanks. Okay? The centerpiece isn't the command to give thanks, it's the reason for our thankfulness, which is really wonderful. So we're called to, as Christians, do a number of things that really ought to begin as inward dispositions, inward desires. We're called to rejoice and be glad. We're called to trust the Lord. We're called to give thanks. Okay? But we also know we're called to not be hypocrites. So you can't just rejoice and be glad by like putting on your rejoice and be glad costume. Okay, you can't just put on a happy face and then that's good enough. I've fulfilled the command. I've done what God told me to. I can't just trust the Lord like, okay, I'm going to trust him inwardly while my heart is in some untrusting funk where I'm not looking to the Lord, not actually believing in him, but I'm trying to go through the motions outwardly. That's not okay. So what's really wonderful is we're not simply given the command to these things in the scriptures, we're also given the reasons for them. God tells us why we ought to, why we can, why it should be the most natural thing in the world for us to be thankful to him. So let's take a look at Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, the psalmist calls God's people to thanksgiving, specifically by holding up the steadfast love of the Lord. It's like he picks up the gem of God's steadfast love, and he looks at it in a number of angles and inspects the light refracting off of it a number of different ways, so that we can really grab hold of, behold, and enjoy its beauty. Much of the time, when you read the Psalms, many of us probably, we just read this psalm as though it's disconnected and doesn't have much to do with the psalms before it or after it. And in some cases, that's fine. As you read the psalms, though, you'll start to pick up that, okay, this stretch kind of has a similar theme. And this one seems to build off the last one. The one after that seems to build off of this one in the middle. We just recited Psalm 136 together, where again you have this theme of the steadfast love of the Lord. But you have the theme coinciding with three distinct events in Israel's history. Okay, one is world history, which is creation, starts off with God's steadfast love in creation. And then his steadfast love in redeeming them out of Egypt. But then his steadfast love in bringing them into the promised land. There's these huge markers in the history of history, but also in the history of God's people, to which they're supposed to give thanks to the Lord for. We actually see something similar in Psalms 104 to 107. Okay? So Psalm 104 is all about creation. We're not going to read through it because they're all kind of similarly lengthy. But Psalm 104 is all about creation. Psalm 105 is all about God's redeeming Israel out of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. And then Psalm 106 is about how even though the Lord redeemed them from Egypt, they keep blowing it. They keep totally and utterly tanking spiritually. They just rebel and rebel and rebel. And Psalm 106, verse 43, many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. It's basically like a psalm for the cycle of judges, right? God brings them into the land, they're doing well, then they forget the Lord, they start sinning, start worshiping idols, he gives them into the hands of their enemies, and things get really crummy, and they cry out to the Lord, and he delivers them, and then after a little while longer, they do the same thing, right? It's this awful washing cycle of sin and rebellion, but then coming back to the Lord. What I think is going on, Psalms 104 to 106, is that these are written for the Jews during the time of the Babylonian exile. God had brought them into the land, hey, if you keep the covenant, I'll bless you, I'll take care of you. If you don't, I'm going to curse you, and you're going to be ripped out of the land. And finally that happens, and they get ripped out of the land. Psalms 104 and 106 are for the exiles. Psalm 106 is basically their repentance psalm, okay? So Psalm 106, verse 47, save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And then what happens? He does that. And that's Psalm 107, okay? So Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They cried out to the Lord to deliver them in Psalm 106, and in Psalm 107, they're commanded to give thanks because he did. He heard them and delivered them. So that's kind of the context leading up to Psalm 107. One of the neat things about Psalm 107 is these four pictures that the psalmist gives us. There's four scenes, and I think it's possible that these are meant to kind of correspond to the four directions, east, west, north, and south. You have that listed there in verse 3, and then you have four specific scenes of different people. So the first scene is verses 4 through 9, and all four of these are really just different pictures of God delivering them from the exile, okay? Four vantage points, four ways of viewing his deliverance from the exile. So the first scene is verses 4 through 9, those who wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, they cry out, God delivers them, leading them by a straight way until they reach a city to dwell in. The second scene is verses 10 through 16, those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, they are imprisoned. There it says that they had rebelled against God's word, and so he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They cried out to him, though, and he delivered them. And he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He burst their bonds. So you have desert wastes, wandering. You have prison, imprisonment, affliction that way. Third, in verses 17 through 22, there's disease. So here they're fools through their sinful ways, and they suffer affliction so that they can't even eat. I think the idea is they're really, really sick. God, they cry out to the Lord, and he delivers them, and he heals them with his word. And then fourth, verses 23 through 32, it's a group of merchants sailing, doing business. God commands the storm. They're mounting up to heaven on the waves and going down to the depths. They're at their wits' end. They cry out to the Lord, and he delivers them, and he brings them safely to their haven. So you have these four scenes throughout. And then in verses 33 to the end of the psalm, the psalmist reflects on the truth that's being communicated in these four pictures. The Lord turns rivers into deserts, springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salty waste. Why? The end of verse 34, because of the evil of its inhabitants. Okay, that was Israel. They were evil. They had turned away from the Lord, and this is what the Lord did to them. He took a garden and he turned it into a desert. But the Lord can also take a desert and turn it back into a garden. And he does that because of his steadfast love. And so in verse 35, he turns a desert into pools of water. He lets the hungry dwell there. Verse 36, by his blessing, they multiply greatly. Verse 38, And he even delivers them from oppression and judges their oppressors, verses 39 through 42. So what I want to do is I want to look at two aspects of this with some kind of concluding thoughts at the end. The first thing is that we need to know that the Lord is always the way out, okay? The Lord is always the way out. One of the aspects of Christianity that modern people struggle with is the exclusivity of it, where we say that Jesus is the only way, okay? The idea that he's the only way to the Father, that there's only one source of truth, one source of life, that's Jesus, that's really hard for a lot of people. And the reason why it's really hard for a lot of people is because generally, when we're having conversations like this, we're evaluating things on a human level. And so when we hear someone say, hey, this is the only way, we kind of get our backs up and we think, well, who are you to say that you have the only source of truth, that you're the one that's right? The fact is, though, is that as Christians, we aren't coming from a human standpoint when we make statements regarding the fact that Jesus is the only way. We are coming from the standpoint that there is one God who is over all, creator of all, and who has told us in his word that this is the way it is, and that he has provided one way to himself. In all four scenes in Psalm 107, there are two repeated refrains. One of those is what we see in verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. So desert wastes, imprisonment, disease, shipwreck, all four of those scenes, God's people get themselves all jammed up because of their sin. And the way out in all four of those circumstances is the Lord. Okay? The way out is always the Lord. This is really encouraging. It's one thing to think, yes, I have this trial, I have this illness, I have this family member who's struggling with this thing, or I'm at odds with this person, and to think, well, I can go to the Lord, and I can cry out to him, and he will deliver me. He'll take care of me. That's a really wonderful thing to know. It's another thing, though, to have called down the suffering on yourself because of your sin. To be going through your affliction because you know you messed up and you've made a hash of things. To know that, but then also to know, I can call out to the Lord and he will deliver me from this distress. Okay. That's one of the nails that ought to be driven home by these four consecutive hammer blows of Psalm 107, is that even when the suffering is one that you've called upon yourself because of your sin, you can cry out to the Lord and he can deliver you. When your prayers aren't heard because you're harsh with your wife, or when you feel spiritually sapped because you've grieved the Spirit through envy or lust or gossip or whatever it is, you can cry out to the Lord and he'll deliver you. This is what he enjoys doing. Psalm 32 is a perfect example of this. David there explains that he was languishing. He was under the heavy hand of the Lord's discipline. It was like his strength was sapped, as though he was in the heat of summer. His bones were wasting away. And what did he do? He acknowledged his sin to the Lord, and the Lord forgave him of his iniquity. He confessed it, and the Lord took care of it. And it was good. There were consequences. It was difficult, you know, as you read the rest of the story. But the Lord forgave him and restored him. And really, this is the case with all of us. When we come to the Lord Jesus, this is the way he is. We were suffering in sin and guilt, and we knew we were condemned and headed for eternal judgment. We cried out, and the Lord delivered us. And he continues to do that throughout the Christian life. There's a question, though. Why? Why does he do that? What is it about God that makes him so willing to deliver, to hear the cry and deliver wicked, sinful people? And when you think of at this point, like when Psalm 106 happens, the long string that essentially it started even before their deliverance was all the way done coming out of Egypt. Right? They don't even cross the Red Sea before they start grumbling. Yeah, you know, it's like you guys aren't even outside yet, and you're already complaining about how it is outside. And all the way back there, this huge string of rebellion, of discontent, of a lack of trust, and even at the end of that long string, God still hears and delivers. Why does he do that? And this is where we need to heed the psalmist's instructions. We need to consider and give thanks for the steadfast love of the Lord. So, in general, I think it's good to read your Bible two ways. I think it's good to read small sections and just pour over them. Just totally wring them out. Get every last little nugget that you can out of there. Chew on it like a dog chews on a bone. Get everything out of it you possibly can. I think though also, it's really good to make sure that you're reading large chunks of your Bible in one sitting. Sit down and read all of Ephesians. Sit down and read the first book of the Psalms. Sit down and read Joshua. And read it in one clip. And one of the things that's helpful if your Bible reading is like 4, 5, 6, 7 chapters at a time is that you'll start to pick up on themes in different places in your Bible. You'll hear something, a turn of phrase, and you'll think, ah, okay, so this is here, but I've also heard this here and here and here before. Different authors, but similar situations, similar phrases, statements, similar ideas, similar structures to stories and things like that. One of the things as you read the Old Testament that you can't help but just run into all the time is this statement, this comment, this theme of the steadfast love of the Lord. It gets translated different ways in the Old Testament. The word is hesed. In the NASB, in our text, it translates it loving kindness. The NIV uses love or unfailing love. The King James uses mercy or goodness. The NLT uses faithful love or great love. The RSV uses steadfast love like the ESV does. And the reason is that it's a huge term. It's incredibly important, and it gets used in a number of different ways. And so translators have a hard time kind of wrapping the arms of the English language around this one term. What I think the idea that's being communicated in much of the instances that you find in the Old Testament is that this is the faithful, loyal love of God in the context of covenant. So this is a special, faithful, loyal love that he has for his people that he is in covenant with. And you see that come up over and over again in contexts like this. So when you see this in Psalm 136, the psalm that we read together, or here in 107, it's not just Christianese, which we might be tempted to think, oh, this is nice kind of flowery language to make Psalm 107 more pretty. You know, isn't that nice? No. Look at verse 2 again. Or, I'm sorry, verse 1. You know, just like fill in the translation a bit. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his faithful, loyal, covenant love endures forever. Okay. That's the idea. And so that's why in all of these scenes, God's people dig themselves into a hole with their sin, and in each one of these scenes, they cry out and God delivers them, because God is a God of faithful, loyal love to those that he is in covenant with. This is the way he is. And so I mentioned there were two refrains that were repeated in all four scenes. The second refrain is in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. The foundation for the deliverance, okay? The foundation for the confidence that you can have that when you blow it, you can cry out to the Lord and he will forgive you and he will deliver you is the steadfast covenant love of God. And so what should we do? Well, we ought to consider these things and give thanks, the way we read in verse 43. First, give thanks that God is not like you or I. Okay? Give thanks that God is not like you or I. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Malachi 3:6-7, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, or therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. All right, so like, if it had been you or I that were God, and we dealt with so much rebellion over and over again, like, if it had been me, I don't think Israel would have made it out of Egypt. I'd have been like, like, it would have, you know, I would not have had that patience to deal with that. And so, but this is not the way God is. God's faithfulness towards you is not a wisp of emotion. It is not fleeting human love. This is faithful, loyal, covenant love of God. And so it's like, it goes from being a vapor, is what it would be for us. If it were our love, it'd be like a vapor, to being an anchor that's just immovable. That's the foundation. That's why you can have absolute confidence that you can cry out to the Lord and he can deliver you. And if this is the way God is with Israel in the Old Covenant, how much more will he be faithful in his love towards you who are in a better covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ? Your covenant is way better. The promises are way better. And they are enduring. They will never end. And that's the foundation. God's steadfast love. Second, give thanks that God knows how to deliver out of every circumstance. There isn't a single situation in your life in which the Lord doesn't know precisely what you need and exactly how to get you through it. And there is no hole that you can dig yourself into through your sin in which you can escape the hold of God. It doesn't mean that there won't be consequences. Again, David's a really good example of that. But it does mean that if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been redeemed by his blood and you're in covenant with God, he's not going to lose you. He spent way too much to redeem you in order to lose you, much less for you to mess that up, right? Like, you don't have it in you to mess it up that bad to where you can overcome the saving work of the eternal God. That's really good news. There's no hope. You couldn't hope to do it. You couldn't do it if you tried. Even at his arrest, the Lord Jesus ensured that he wouldn't lose one that the Father had given him, John 18:9. Okay? Even at his arrest, he made sure that he kept every one of his sheep. Third and finally, your salvation and every blessing is owing to the steadfast love of the Lord, and so you have reason to give thanks. Okay? So, as you meet and you spend time with your families and your friends and you consider all the good things that the Lord has given you, and you should do that, have one of those things be the steadfast love of the Lord. That he has entered into covenant with me in the Lord Jesus. He has made these promises to me. And his love is faithful and can never, ever be undone. So I have this wonderful hope of Psalm 107. I have all the blessings in the heavenly places, everything the Lord has given me in his son Jesus. That's the foundation. That's the reason for thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this really wonderful, vivid picture in Psalm 107. And how clearly, Lord, you have made it that you love to hear the cries of your people. You bow us down in our sin, Lord, so that we are reminded of our need for you. And God, you want us to cry out to you, and you promise to deliver us. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the new covenant that we enjoy in him. We thank you that he fulfilled all the demands. And Lord, that we have hope of forgiveness and so many rich blessings because of him. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we mess up, as we fail and, Lord, sin and experience your discipline at times and in different ways. Help us to respond more and more quickly, quick to confess our sins, quick to come back to you. May we not be like our first parents and hide and try and cover ourselves on our own. Lord, help us to run to you through your son Jesus and to be restored. We thank you for that hope. We thank you for your steadfast love. In Jesus'